welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
A couple of weeks ago, I spoke about life and the fact that Christ has come to give us life and life in abundance, an overflow of life. I read that passage from Ecclesiastes which says that if we don't find purpose in this life, significance in this life, a reason for being alive, then we might as well have not been born. It would have been better to just have not been born and to have a life that's dull and purposeless without significance. So much so that the beauty that Christ has come in the midst of that almost emptiness in so much of the world to give us life and life in abundance. And I want to carry on with that theme a little bit this evening and read for us from Deuteronomy chapter 30. It's a passage I've been thinking on quite a bit for the last while because it's our conference coming up, a convergence conference up in Stellenbosch. This is the theme for this year. And Deuteronomy chapter 30 from the New Living Translation says, "Now listen, today I'm giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God and to keep his commands, decrees, and regulations by walking in his ways. If you do this, you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are about to enter and occupy. But if your heart turns away, you refuse to listen, and if you are drawn away to serve and worship other gods, then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live a long, good life in the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. Today, I've given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life, so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Let's pray before we carry on. Father, we thank you for your word this evening, your word which is life and light and brings life and light to all who hear it. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would breathe life, Lord God, over these words as we share them in these next few minutes, Lord. I pray, Holy Spirit, that every one of our hearts would be open to hear what the Spirit is saying. The Holy Spirit, you would breathe over these words, that, Lord, every word from the flesh, Lord, every word from my mouth, from my heart, Lord, that you would remove it, Lord. But every word that's born from you, Lord, every word that you are sending, God, that our hearts would be open to receive it. We ask that your word would transform us, shape us, renew us, God. Give us strength and hope and stir a knowledge and a love for Jesus inside of every one of us. We pray that, Holy Spirit, through the course of the service, you would show us Jesus, Lord, that as we leave here, that we would have seen ever more of a glimpse of his incredible love towards us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To me, this passage speaks about so many beautiful attributes of God, so much of God's heart towards us, because for me, I believe the greatest gift that God has given us as humans is summed up right in this passage, that he's given you and me the gift of free choice. We get to choose. And on a day like today, we would have probably made up to, what time, this thing doesn't have a watch over there, just before 7 o'clock, we would have made probably a couple of thousand decisions today. You would have made a choice to get up out of bed or not. You obviously got up out of bed. You made that choice. To have breakfast or not to have breakfast. What to have for breakfast. To brush your teeth or not to brush your teeth. Comb your hair. What clothes to wear. Where to go for lunch if you had lunch. Who to have lunch with. To work, not to work. To study, not to study. To have quiet time, not to have quiet time. To watch TV, not to have watch TV. Hopefully you don't have to choose to breathe. Most of us get that one right pretty comfortably. But we make an incredible amount of decisions every single day. Decision after decision, many of them without thinking, many of them sort of come automatically to us. for me to wake up in the morning and go to the fridge, that comes automatically. You know, you don't have to think about that process. It just follows logically. But the reality is that's a decision inherently in that. God's given us this incredible gift of decision-making. It's what sets us apart to a large extent from all of the other created beings, is the ability to engage with and make decisions. Decisions even to the point of to follow him or not to follow him. That was a brave call on his part. Say, you don't have to follow me. I set before you life and death. Oh, that you would choose life. That is so much the better option, but it's your choice. And I remember in my life when I realized this for the first time, the reality that in my life, my will is sovereign. That in my life, God is never going to supersede my will. That when God is wanting to do something and I'm wanting to do something else, the one thing that God isn't going to do is take my arm in a grip behind my back, twist it up and push me in a corner until I say, okay, God, I'll do what you want me to do. My experience has never done that to me. I don't believe he ever will because he says it's your choice. I put before you life and death. It's your choice, but it's your choice. And right at the outset, and probably captured in this passage, many other passages, but in this passage more than any other, this incredible gift of choice that God gives us. These decisions that we make will shape the course of our lives, and we're going to speak about that a little bit. We see the very first decision that man makes is in Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God placed man in the Garden of Eden to tend and to watch over it. He makes Adam and he puts Adam in this garden, this beautiful paradise. He hasn't made Eve yet. And the Lord warned him, gave him a choice. You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you're sure to die. Phrase that differently. God put before him a choice of life or death. Choose life, but Adam, choose whatever you want. It's your choice. I want to give you the opportunity to make choices. I believe that's the greatest gift that God has given us, is the ability that you and I, we can choose to be here or not to be here. We can choose to go home from here or not to go home. We can choose to go have pancakes or we can choose to have burgers. We can choose to, whatever it is, that it's a choice. And you and I, when it comes to our life, we can make that decision. I think, to my mind, my favorite definition of poverty is the absence of choice. When is somebody poor? When they don't have the ability to make a choice. And that applies to every context. When is somebody poor in a relationship? When they not in the ability to, when they don't have the ability within that relational context to make a choice. When is somebody poor with regards to financially? Well, when their finances don't allow them to make a choice. When is somebody poor spiritually? When they don't have the ability to make a choice. God's given us this incredible ability in so many facets of our life to make choices. There are a couple of cliches around choices. You may have heard some of these, but I think it's important that we mention them because they're so true. That our decisions, our choices, determine our destiny. The decisions we make on a day-to-day basis determine to a large extent where we're going to end up. Often we think it's only the big choices that determine our destiny. The reality is, more often than not, it's the small, continual choices that determine our destiny. If you wanted to go to Maputo on a nice beach holiday somewhere in Mozambique and you got on the N4, the road that goes that direction, ladies, it heads east, which is the road you need to take to get to Maputo. And you've got lots of money for toll fees, and you head towards Maputo. It's not about getting on the main road that's going to determine if and when you're going to arrive to Maputo. Because if at every off-ramp you decide, hey, I wonder what's along this off-ramp. And you get to Bronkhorst Spruit, and you first take the off-ramp towards Bronkhorst Spruit, and then eventually, 6 months later, or beginning of 2015, when you make your Nieuwe Jaars voornemings for 2015, this year I'm going to get to Maputo. You make those New Year resolutions and you get back on the main road. And don't make a mistake. You have to get back on the right main road from time to time. If you wanted to go to Maputo and you hit the road towards Bloemfontein, doesn't matter how many side roads you go, you're never going to get to Maputo. You need to make the big decisions. You need to get the big decisions right. But then we need to continually make the small decisions right as well. Otherwise, Bronco Sprite and Middelburg and Witbank or Emagagreni or whatever it's called now, those towns are going to swallow you up. You're never going to get to Maputo. It's important in life, that in church, that we talk about our decisions a lot. But one reason is because they determine our destiny. But perhaps just as importantly is because our decisions perhaps don't determine, but our decisions are born out of our character. Character is a word we love using in church. It's a big word because the Bible uses it. But if I were to ask us, what is character? Most of us would and ah a little bit. What is character? What makes a person of good character or a person of bad character? Because we're all people of character, just good character or bad character. It's like all kids have manners. Some have good manners and some have bad manners, but we all have manners. What is character? Well, character speaks about the values and the stuff that's important in our heart. But on the practical level, character is what determines the decisions we make. How do we know if somebody's of good character? Well, do they make good decisions? Do they make good decisions, decisions of integrity, relational and otherwise? Do they make decisions that honor God? Do they make decisions that glorify God? Do they make decisions that accord with common sense and all of those questions around that? That would all determine good character. Well, what is bad character? Bad character would be reflected through bad decisions. Every decision we make is born out of character. It's born out of some value that we've inculcated within our hearts. Few things will reveal your character as clearly as the consistent choices that you make. Sean said this morning, I want to encourage you, if you have any coming in the mornings, this morning's message, Sean spoke really well on influence in life, just speaking and being involved in the place of influence. And he made this, so you can download it off the site, but he made this really cool statement. He said, and I think I might have rephrased it for him, but something along these lines, that great character is needed to govern great giftedness. Great character is needed to govern great giftedness. That there are a bunch of really gifted people in the world. Perhaps let's use our sports people as an example. Incredibly gifted people. They tend to be our heroes when we're kids. One of the things I'm trusting God is to help my kids from a really young age click this, that I don't want their heroes to be the people that they look up to, the people that they kind of, at the moment, they just want to be Barbie. We'll get that out of their system later. But the people that they aspire to become, I don't want them to aspire to become people who have good gifts, with an entertainer of some sorts, or somebody with a great ball skill. I want them to aspire to become people of great character. Problem is, our world today holds the idols before us as people of great giftedness. And then we get surprised when some incredibly rich 20-year-old sportsman makes a dumb, stupid, bad character decision. And we're surprised by that. And it's the front page of all the newspapers. Kind of every time I see that, I'm like, why is anybody surprised? Because we don't have any idea what he's character is like. We know what his gift is. He's got a fantastic gift. And the chances are, sadly, throughout life, people have been more interested in his gift than in his character. And they've invested time and money and coaching into his gifting and not into his character. And now he's at a place where his giftedness, in a sense, supersedes his character, and his character can't govern that giftedness. And they mess up. Pick up a newspaper, any newspaper tomorrow. Look at the scandals over the weekend from gifted people who've got character flaws. Areas devoid of character. The hardest conversations and sometimes the most important conversations that we need to have within this environment, in a church environment, whether it be small group, whatever it may be, are there conversations around character. We have those conversations and they cut deeper than anything. They're the hardest conversations to have with people. When we say, listen, there's some character areas here that need to grow. But what are we actually saying? We're saying that there are some decisions that you need to revisit regularly. That you, in certain areas of your life, your character needs to grow. What do we mean when we say character growth? Effectively, we're saying decision growth. Your ability to make good, consistent, healthy decisions needs to grow. Whether it be relational decision, whether it be financial decisions, whether it be just decisions but maturity in life, whatever it may be. What are we saying? Your character must grow is the same as saying you need to revisit some of the decisions you're making. We want to help you to grow to make good decisions because the decisions you're making right now are bad decisions. They're not decisions that lead to life. They're decisions that are leading to death. Another reason why it's important for us to talk about decisions is because every single action you make is the result of a decision. There are some involuntary actions that we make from time to time. If I were to lift my leg up now and one of you were to kick me in here, my leg would shoot forward. It's not a decision I made. Isn't it cool when you go to the doctor and they do that? Right? Doing, doing, and your leg kicks forward like that. But when it comes to decisions that matter in life, whether I'm going to brush my teeth, whether I'm going to eat, whether I'm not going to eat, who I'm going to marry, every action I make flows out of a decision. I think most of us would be comfortable if I said to you that life is about relationships. Relationship with people, relationship with our food, relationship with money, relationship with our workplace, relationship with our career, relationship with our study, relationship with our spouse. Those are all relationships. What is a relationship? It's a series of decisions around something. What frames, what makes my relationship with food, for argument's sake? Well, what are the consistent decisions I make when it comes to how I relate, to how I deal with food? That's what makes a relationship. What makes my relationship with my wife? Well, what are the consistent decisions I make with regards to my wife and my family? What is my relationship to my finances? Well, what are the consistent decisions I make around my finances? That's what makes a relationship. A series of decisions around anything forms that relationship. It's incredible how strongly Scripture feels around our ability to make or not make decisions. You know, the only thing worse than a bad decision in most circumstances is no decision. The only thing worse than not making the right call or making the wrong call is not making a call. You guys have all been there. We want to go for lunch. Where are we going to go? I don't know. Should we go there? Can somebody just decide we're going to go there? Because we can sit from 12 o'clock till 4 o'clock in the afternoon and still not have eaten anything, because anything worse than making a bad, rather go and eat a bad burger than not eat a burger. Rather go and eat something that you could have done better than just sit around all day deciding where you're going to go eat. Watch what Scripture says about that in James 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The doubt that he's speaking about here is not so much doubt in God's character. It's not so much doubt, can God give it or can't God give it. It's not doubt of, is God able, who I'm praying to. It's just the doubt of, do I want it? I'm asking for it, but I don't really know if I want that or I want this. I say to the guys, from time to time I have conversations with them. Guys like to talk about girls. Say in relationship weeks as well, I say, they come up to me and they say, kind of, I don't know if they must ask this girl or this girl out. And I say to them, well, the answer is pretty simple, neither. Because until it comes to the point where it's that one or no one, then you're not ready to make a decision. In the same way, that's what God's referring to us here, that until we've come to the point where we can go with confidence and ask with confidence, not in confidence in who God is, but just confidence in what we're asking, he says, don't think you're going to get anything from God. Until you've learned to just make a decision, knuckle down and say, okay, God, that's what we want. That's what we need. That's what's required in the circumstance. He says you're unstable in all your ways because you can't make a decision. You toss to and fro. This whisper comes and you lean this way, and then this whisper comes and you lean this way. And then a whisper comes up here, and then you're like trying to triangulate and find the middle way, and you don't know which way to go. And Scripture just says, just stop all of that, make a decision, and then come back to God. So important that we learn to make good quality decisions in life. I want us to look at a couple of areas that Scripture says our decisions are really important. And there are a bunch more. Highlighted five here. I'm just going to throw them out, share a few thoughts on each one of them to prime your thought a little bit, to go and pray maybe in these areas, maybe just pray in general. Pray that God will really help you to choose life, to make good quality decisions on a regular, consistent basis. The first area we need to choose well, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. We need to choose the people we surround ourselves with. We need to choose the people that we allow to speak into our life. Obviously, we need to be in relationship with people who are wicked, people who are away from God, people who are far from God. But it's important that we don't allow them to be the defining words into our hearts and our lives. Read Psalm chapter 1. It speaks beautifully around just blessed is the man who has certain relationships in order. Psalm chapter 1 speaks about all of that. I encourage you to go and read that. There are a couple of friends that we can have in life. The first one is wrong friends. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Every time I read those passages in Scripture, I'll make a point of reading them two or three times, because I think if Scripture wants to highlight to us that we don't need to be deceived, it's probably because it's an area that we tend to be deceived in. You know, it's kind of exclaiming that this is an area where you're not going to believe me, but don't be deceived around this, because it's easy to be deceived. You guys all know what deception is. It's when you think you're right, but you're actually wrong. And that's the biggest danger about deception, is you think you're right. So why should I change my mind? Because I'm actually right. So don't tell me I'm wrong, because I know I'm right, but the problem is I'm wrong, but I think I'm right. And that's a major train smash. So he says, don't be deceived. Don't think you're right around this. Don't get clever. Evil company corrupts good habits. That when we hang around people who are not godly, not seeking his face, don't have a heart for him, it's going to corrupt good habits. What comes out of habits? Decisions. What forms habits? Decisions. It's so important that we surround ourselves, and we're going to look at what a right friend looks like in a moment, but that we surround ourselves with the right type of people. That we don't surround ourselves with people who are going to lead us away from God. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. We say this every relationship week. I'm going to say it again because we don't say it enough as much as we do say it. We can never say this one enough. I think in the 15 years or so that I've been serving the Lord, the number one reason for people turning away from and not following Christ, not walking in the ways that Christ has for them, is because they get yoked unequally with unbelievers. Most in a romantic sense, sometimes in a business sense. But they get into unhealthy relationships with people who don't have the same value system, people who don't want to go in the same direction. And evil company corrupts good habits. I had so many conversations with people, and they say, I was just in the wrong place at the wrong time. Murray taught always is very simple. There isn't a right time to be in the wrong place. You should never be in the wrong place. Whether it's the right time or the wrong time, don't be in the wrong place. Relationally, it's never the right time to be in the wrong place. It's so important that we choose carefully, as the Scripture said. That when it comes to our decisions around our families, decisions around the people that we allow close to our heart, in a romantic sense, it's really simple. If they're not at least as excited as you are about the purposes in the kingdom of God, stay away. If they're not at least as excited about seeing souls come to salvation, about seeing the church of God established, about praying for and laying down your lives for the cause of Christ, don't go there. You're going to save yourself a lot of frustration and heartache going forward if you just make a good decision right at the beginning. Those are the wrong friends. And then there's some of us who stuck in Proverbs 27:14. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, it will be counted a curse to him. You see, there's some of us who, we don't have friends. And it sounds a bit funny, but the reality is that in life, there's some of us maybe even sitting, it's not that we don't have friends because we don't want friends. It's we don't understand what it means to have friends. We think it's great waking them up in the morning with a loud voice. Because that's our understanding of friendship. The only problem is nobody else seems to like it. Nobody else seems to like the fact that we don't see relationships the same way. But a passage there in Proverbs 18 that the man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. The person who isolates himself. Some are the two groups of people who don't have friends. The one group is this one, those who isolate themselves. We don't like it when people tell us the stuff we don't want to hear, so it's easier just not having people tell us stuff because then we don't know, then we don't hear what we don't want to hear. We have our way and we like doing it our way, and isolation is great for us, except Scripture says it's really stupid. He says you're raging against all wise judgment. You only want one thing, and that's your own desire. And you're positioning yourself so that you can get your own desire. Because you're not allowing other people to show you, Philip, that's your desire, that's not God's desire. Philip, that's what you want, but it's going to break and destroy a whole bunch of other people. So that's the one group of those who by choice isolate themselves because we don't like what other people want to say to us. But then, perhaps even more tragic are those who are isolated because they're poor. They don't have a choice. It's not that they want to be isolated. It's just they think waking somebody up in the morning with a loud voice is a good thing. And perhaps there's some of us sitting here that way, and I want to just hold before you, and I know it's not cool saying this type of thing. But as I said earlier, the hardest decisions we need to have, or the hardest conversations rather, are those conversations that speak to our character. In other words, about the decisions we make that come about our character. And that's simply that, you know, if you're sitting and can't understand why no one else sees relationships as you do, don't want to be friends the way you define friendship should be, draw away from you, people aren't drawn towards you. Maybe, just maybe, it's because your understanding of friendship is wrong. Your expectation of friends is wrong. Watch what Proverbs 18:24 says. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. Maybe it's not always them. Maybe if you have a history of friendships turning sour in the same way, maybe the common denominator is not all of the other people. Maybe it was you. Maybe you need to go and strongly reevaluate how you see friendships, how you relate to people. Why do you get close to people and they turn their back on you and walk away time after time after time? Maybe it's not that they're all evil and wicked. Maybe it's just the way in which you relate to them becomes too much for them. Those are hard conversations we need to have with ourselves. Those are hard decisions. Those are things that we need to talk about because that comes born out of our character. It says my character needs to grow. My understanding of social dynamics needs to grow. That's what Proverbs 18 here says. That if man has friends, you want friends? Well, you need to learn how to relate in a friendly way. You need to not only relate, and this is what we hear often with these individuals, not in the way that you want to have friendship, but maybe you need to find out the way other people want to have friendship and adapt your style to their style. It's important that we help the people around us who struggle with friendships, that we sit down and we have heart-to-heart conversations with them around their decisions when it comes to relationships. So listen, I really like you, I really want to be your friend, but we need to talk about this behavior, these decisions you make are not conducive to healthy relationship. I'd love to stay your friend, but that's going to mean you're going to have to make some decision changes. Changes in the way you think, changes in the way you react in certain environments, in certain circumstances. Because a man who has friends must himself be friendly. And then it speaks about the right type of friend we want. The friend who sticks closer than a brother. I so love how at marriages in this last couple of weeks, we've done quite a couple of them. I think I did 4 in the last 3 weeks or so. So if you're single and looking for a husband or a wife in the right church, it seems to work around here. And one of the things I love seeing is just the companionship, the friendship that builds them. And then they make these incredibly, almost stupid vows to one another. For richer or poorer. For goeie tye en slechte tye. And voorspoed en teenspoed. I'll always be there. But there's such a beauty in those words we say to each other. That we're going to be that friend that sticks closer than a brother. Doesn't matter what happens. Doesn't matter whoever turns their back on you. The one promise that I'm making you right now that I'm probably going to break at least 79,000 times in our marriage, but I'm going to come back to it again, is that I'll always stick closer to you. I'll always be there for you. I'll always be the one that sticks closer than anybody. It doesn't matter who turns their back on you, the one thing you can count on is I won't. Beautiful promise, a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Obviously, in a marriage covenant, that makes sense, and we all understand that, but our friendships should have so much of that as well. Watch what 1 Timothy 2:22 says. Flu. No, don't flu. Flu is bad. Flee also youthful lusts. Flee the stupid things that you want to do as a young person, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. How? With those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Who are the people that we're looking to as friends to surround ourselves with? Not perfect people, not faultless people, not people who say everything exactly the way we want to hear it, not everybody who always understands is perfectly the right time as we want it to be understood. They'll grow to understand you over time, hopefully. Unless you're a woman, then no one will ever understand you. Just kidding. You'll understand each other, the guys will just never understand you. But that's beautiful. It's like, you know, when you marry a woman, guys, there's this thing inside of us that we always want to explore. We love exploring. That's how we as guys are. That's why we need physical boundaries, because we like exploring. We need emotional boundaries, because we like exploring, and we want to push the boundaries and always discover new things. Just the way we're wired. The good news is, you're going to marry a woman. Something to be funny to Lonnie. You're allowed marrying a woman if you're a guy. And then, as you marry this woman, you're going to wake up the next morning and you're going to ask, who is this woman? Because she's going to have changed. Which is awesome, because you get to discover all the way anew again. And then just as you think you've got to figure out, you thought you had to figure out, that's why you married her. And then just as you think you've got to figure it out, she gets pregnant. And you get a new woman again. And then you get to figure out from scratch. You don't need 17 wives. One woman is enough to keep you busy for the rest of your life. In a really good way, in a really beautiful way, you're going to be rediscovering her over and over and over and over. And just as you think you figured her out, wait till tomorrow. But that's beautiful. Don't you think God's so gracious to us? We're never going to get bored with our wives. We're always going to be exploring. We don't need to go exploring in other people's wives and other people's places. We just got one wife we can explore forever. The right friend. What is the right friend? The friend who sticks closer than a brother. The friend who's out of a pure heart. That's all we're looking for. Not perfect people, just people with a heart to see the purposes of God come to pass. Choose wisely when it comes to the people that you surround yourself with. That's why small group to us is so incredibly important. We don't want to be in situations where we're having to make difficult decisions and we've got a whole bunch of people speaking from a totally different, whether humanistic, secular, ungodly, whatever it may be, worldview, trying to help us make our decisions. If we're needing to make our decisions, we need people who are going to speak life into it, people who are going to come with the God view. Speaking to a guy a couple of weeks ago who was thinking about divorcing and shouldn't he? Every time I speak to him, he leaves there knowing, okay, great, he's going to hold on, he's going to fight for the divorce, he's going to make it happen. And the next time I see him, no, he's unsure. He went and spoke to some of his friends and, you know, they think he should go. He must get the divorce papers. Because that's just where they come from. It's going difficult. It's easy just to get out. And then we have to sit down and talk for an hour again. Okay, now I understand it. We don't need those people in our lives who are not building into what God is building in. Yes, we remain friends. Yes, we engage with them. But in terms of allowing into them that intimate place of giving direction in important matters in our life, we keep that for those, as Scripture says, who are pursuing the Lord out of a pure heart. Small group is so important for that. We can come to a place where we can say, guys, I need you to help me hear what God is saying. Right now, I'm not really interested in your opinion, your feeling, your expectation. I just need you to help me hear what God is saying about the situation. And I know you hear what God says as well, so my emotions, my feelings, my thoughts are all over the place. Can you help me hear the Lord? One of the reasons why small groups is so incredibly important to us. Another area where we need to make really quality decisions, they determine our destiny, they set the course of our life, is in our finances. Proverbs 3 verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Bring your money to a place where you say, God, first of all, it's not my money, it's your money. Help me to do with your money whatever you want to do with your money. We don't talk about money nearly enough in church. We should talk about it so much more. Because the reality is, if you think about the decisions you made today, a couple of thousand, a large amount of those decisions had a strong financial component. What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? Am I going to do my hair? Am I going to put gel in my hair? Am I going to drive somewhere? Am I going to go away next weekend? Who am I going to go away with? Am I going to go on holiday? Am I going to go on missions? Am I going to study? Am I not going to study? What am I going to do this coming holiday? So many of the decisions we make have an incredibly strong financial component to them. That's why it's important that we understand our finances, that we've got a good relationship with our finances. We did a series of talks a while ago, and there's some CDs outside you can get. Just helping you to think in a godly way around our finances, because we need to help with it. Let me just put out there that the best possible decision you can make around your finances is just to step back and say, God, let every decision I make about my finances bring glory and honor to you. If you have that as your starting point, and then you search the scriptures as to what that means, but that is a starting point. Say, God, my money, as I said just now, it's not my money, it's your money anyway. Then help me to make quality decisions. You're going to make incredibly quality decisions. Maybe not according to the world. They may laugh at you. How can you be so stupid and do that with your money? But I know one day I'm not going to stand in front of my banker and have to explain to him where my money went and didn't go. I'm going to have to stand in front of Jesus and explain to him what did and what didn't happen with my money. So the banker can laugh at me and think I'm crazy. I just want Jesus to look at me and say, well done, good and faithful servant. You dealt well with my money. Come on. Let's go have a party. Well done, good and faithful servant. I want to encourage us, when it comes to our finances, make quality decisions. And the third one, our time. Psalm 27 verse 4. I love this passage. It's really just so much life. David, who Scripture says, man after God's own heart, probably the one person in Scripture that God speaks more highly of than anybody else. Watch what he writes here. He's got an incredible relationship with God, but watch, he wants one thing. When it comes to him and God, he only wants one thing. One thing I ask of the Lord. The thing I seek most is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. I want to encourage us when it comes to our time, make quality decisions around your time. Being here this evening, I believe, is a quality decision. I believe it's a character-building, eternal value decision. I believe if David was alive today, he'd be here. Maybe not specifically this, but he'd be in the church of God this evening. That's where he wanted to be all day, every day. I said a couple of weeks ago, and I'm not a pastor because I love church. I love church. No, other way around. I don't love church because I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor because I love church. Because I love being in the house of God. I remember being as a student. We had three services on Sundays back then. One evening service and two morning services. An English and an Afrikaans service. And myself and most of my friends, we were in church all three services on a Sunday. And the people around us, like, you're crazy and mad or whatever. And even some of the people not in church with us, really so much. And then kind of, just come help me out here because I'm obviously a little bit silly. Can you just tell me, what is it that you're going to do when I'm at church that is so incredibly fulfilling, satisfying, life-changing, invigorating, inspiring, amazing, that you're going to do that more than being in the presence of the living God? Can you just help me out here because I'm missing something? You're going to go to the beach, you're going to ride your bike, you're going to go watch a movie. What is it that, and I want to challenge us a little bit with that. Because when our weeks get busy, it's incredible what we do. The first thing that flies out when we get really busy is the least important thing in our life, our quiet time. And then the second thing that flies out is our time in the presence and the people of God. You'd be amazed how many people I talk to and say, nah, I'm really rough week this week. I can't go to small group. Or, I'm a bit sick. Oh, I don't think I should go to small group. I'm a bit sick. I'm like, well, you're welcome to not go to small group and be stupid. Or you can read your Bible and understand that when you're sick, that's exactly when you must go to small group so they can pray with you. That when you're going through a rough time, that's probably when you need the people around you to pray and encourage and speak into your life more than when it's going well. It's amazing how we make really bad decisions around our time when our time gets pressed. And I was saying just now, I said it in jest, but I really mean it, that for some of us, it's the least important. On paper, it's the most important thing, but in practice, it's the least important thing in our lives because it's the first thing that gets scratched. I gave a tip in the first service when I was a student, and most of you here are probably a student. If you're working, you can just adapt it a little bit to make it apply to your circumstances. That there's pressure when you're studying. Any students here who experience pressure from time to time, like two of you, okay. Like when you're writing a really big test tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock. I remember one day we were going to write an actuarial science exam at 7 o'clock at night. And there's a friend of mine's birthday, and she's studying the same course as me, so I quickly popped across to her residence to go say happy birthday. And this is like 8 o'clock at night or whatever. She said, are you ready for tomorrow morning's exam? I said, no, I've got all day tomorrow still to study. So she said, no, it's tomorrow morning. I was wrong. She was right. Suddenly, there's pressure. Suddenly, you have a great birthday. I'll see you tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock. I thought I had another 12 hours to study. I don't. I've just lost a significant amount of my planning, which sucked. So, where was I going with this? Oh, so what I would do is, see, pressure helps us to study. Pressure forces us. I don't have a choice to study. I have to study. Or I might as well just pack up this whole thing and go home. So I just said to myself, well, that's simple. I think it was 20 or 30 minutes, whatever it was. I just said to myself, well, that's really easy. I don't study one line of anything until I haven't spent whatever it was that I wanted at that stage, most probably about 20 or 30 minutes that day in the Word of God. Until I haven't spent 30 minutes studying the Word of God, I'm not going to study. Because it's more important for me to spend time in the Word than to pass tomorrow's exam. As important as tomorrow's exam is, and it really is, and there's pressure telling me it's important. So this is going to force me to spend time in the Word before I get to my studies. For me, that I just needed that type of thing when I was a student. That I'm not going to, you know, some of you were saying in the first service, I think it's a good idea for some of us. What if we all said tomorrow morning when I wake up, I'm not going to eat until I've had quiet time. Until I've spent an hour in the Word of, hour in God's presence, praying, reading Scripture, just spending time with God alone, just me and Him, spending time in worship, whatever it may be that I'm doing in my quiet time, I'm not going to eat. You know, by 7 o'clock tomorrow night, we're going to have quiet time. Because the pressure is going to build up a little bit. If I were to ask you what is the most important time of your day, most of us would probably say, my time with the Lord. In reality, for most of us, the most important time of the day is probably breakfast or lunch or supper. I have quiet time later. Let me just eat first. For me, when I go home just now, I know exactly what the temptation is going to be. Just quickly have a look at the highlights and then spend time with God. For me, that's a really bad idea because that means I'm not going to spend time with God. I'm just going to get sucked in the highlights and watch Idiot Box for the rest of the night. Maybe first go spend time with God, and then if you still want to go watch the highlights, then do that. It's so important that we learn to make quality decisions. David understood something about being in God's presence. We have these spiritual growth seminars in church, and I think they're really cool. I know they changed my life incredible way doing them. First one, life encounter, speaks about just the truth of who Christ is. The second one, home encounter, is coming up next Saturday. You know the crazy thing? We've got these small groups. In these small groups, we've got a couple of hundred people that we meet every, mostly Wednesday evening. In these small groups, we've got over 160 people who've done life encounter but haven't done home encounter. I wrote to some of the zone coaches and the district leaders. I said, hey, guys, what's up with this? What are we missing? Do we suck as cell leaders, or are we just not helping the people? Something's broken here. Because we're not helping people understand this. That better is one day in your courts than 1,000 outside. What are you doing next Saturday if you haven't had an encounter too, with all respect, that is so incredibly life-changing, phenomenal, powerful, than we can come spend a day allowing the Holy Spirit to mold and shape and cause you to grow in an incredible way. There's something about this that needs to settle in our hearts when it comes to our love for the place where God dwells. It's something that God settled in my heart right early when I was, just after I got saved. Never miss small group, never miss church. Not to be funny, it's because I think Vian, sitting here, was it you that posted on Facebook this morning just around the Word of God? Or yesterday, whenever it was. Read the Word as if your life depends on it, because your life depends on it. Imagine if we read the Word of God with that expectation in our heart every day, that I need to read this because my life depends on it. Some of us think my life depends on my lunch tomorrow. What if I viewed the Word of God as more sustaining than whatever I'm scheduled for lunch or breakfast or whatever tomorrow? I think I've made the point there. When it comes to our time, make decisions around our time. Make quality decisions around our time. Say, God, when it comes to my time, I'm going to spend my time seeking your face, seeking your kingdom, Lord. For many of us, that's going to mean, and that's what Sean spoke about this morning in such a great way, for many of us, that's going to mean being excellent at work, being early at work, working hard at work, because God, I'm pursuing your kingdom at work. Some of us, work is a swear word. It's a four-letter word. We don't go there. Work is of God. It's godly. Be good at your work. Be excellent at your work. It glorifies God. Another area we need to allow the Holy Spirit to really help us in our decisions is in our decisions around our words. James 3, dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. That's a little bit scary. Indeed, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. We need to make decisions around our mouths. We need to make decisions around how we speak, our verbal culture, what we say, how we say it, when we say it. I heard a pastor say a couple of years ago, and it's just something that stuck with me and I've tried to bring into my life since I heard it, because I think it's a really good principle. He simply said the following. He said that he's a minister of the good news. The gospel is good news. I think scripture says something about blessed are the feet of those who bring good news, glad tidings. He's a minister of the good news, and he just decided that he's not going to be a carrier of bad news. I love that. That when people bring bad news to him, do you know what he doesn't do? He doesn't tell everyone else about the bad news. You bring him good news and he tells everyone. You bring him bad news, he's not going to tell anyone. Obviously, there are times when we need to talk about bad news and we need to deal with bad news. I'm not talking about that. It's amazing how often we love spreading bad news. Let's be honest. Almost like we get a little kick out of someone else's downfall. What if you made a quality decision to say, God, this mouth is a mouth that carries good news. This mouth is a mouse that... A mouse. It's not a mouse. This mouth, and did that exactly the same in the first service as well. This mouth is a mouth that speaks up at people, that builds people, that doesn't break them down. This mouth is a mouth that encourages. This mouth is a mouth that speaks life and hope and truth over people's lives. We need to make good quality decisions around our mouths. At the type of language we use, the way in which we speak to people or don't speak to people. The way in which we complain or don't complain. I think Scripture says, do everything without grumbling. I think that everything means everything. So do everything without grumbling and complaining. But in all things, give thanks. I'm not saying don't address things that need to be addressed. But children are born with this. Some children never outgrow it. But we're all born with this whining voice. This ability to complain. So we've got a really simple rule in our house. Annette and I tell our kids, ons verstaan nie kermtaal nie. We don't understand it. So they can complain all they want. We tell them our ears can't hear it. We don't understand it. So speak nice words and then we'll react and respond, whatever, because we're not understanding what you're saying when you're speaking kermtaal. I think sometimes God wants to say that to us. Sometimes our bosses need to say that to us. Make quality decisions around our voice, around your words, around what comes out of your lips. David understood the hardness of it. He understood the struggle he had in this. So he prayed something simple. He just said, God, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. You see, he's not praying for supernatural ability to not say certain things. He's asking God to help him in the decisions as to what to say. That's what he's praying. He's not asking God to supernaturally close his mouth and open his mouth, what to say and what not to say. He's saying, Holy Spirit, Lord, help me in my decisions when it comes to when I speak and when I don't speak. How I speak, when I speak. What I say when I speak. Holy Spirit, help me with that. In the last area for this evening, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 6. We're speaking about decisions tonight, decisions that shape our destiny, decisions that shape the course of our lives. Not only the big decisions that we need to get right because they set us on the highway, but every off-ramp, every little turn-off along the road, we need to get those right as well. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to empower our decisions because that's the greatest gift he's given us, the ability to choose. The most important decision we make is our decision to follow him or not to follow him. But then out of that, decisions which shape and form and create who we are. 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for putting down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The last area that we need to make good quality decisions around is about our thoughts. I want to encourage you, don't allow your thoughts to determine and dictate your life. There's a school of thought today which wants to say to you that you need to stretch, you need to expand your mind. You need to allow your mind to go to areas where it hasn't been before, because that's going to stretch it and grow it. Even if it's thoughts that don't glorify God, even if it's exploring all the thoughts of what if God doesn't exist, as an example. What's scripture says, don't meditate on that. Meditate on whatever is noble and pure and good and righteous. That's a thought that's not obedient to Christ. You need to take hold of that thought and say, this mind doesn't go there. This is a disciplined mind. This is a mind that brings glory to the cause of Christ. And I want to tell you what, you know what? Doesn't matter how much any earthly person could try and stretch their mind. You know what the most amazing mind on this planet is? It's a mind that the Holy Spirit breathes over. You go look through all of history. Go look at any of the great scientists as an example. They were all Christians. Outspoken, confessing, committed believers. The humanistic world today tries to hide all of that. Doesn't want to kind of... The reality is they were all Christians. They were all believers. They all saw the hand of God in everything they were doing. Take your mind and say, these are the boundaries for my mind. My thoughts, whether it be sexually, relationally, emotionally, intellectually, these are the boundaries for my thoughts. My thoughts don't go out of these boundaries. I take them captive to the obedience of Christ. I don't dwell on big humanistic thoughts. I don't dwell on sexual perverse thoughts. I don't dwell on thoughts that don't bring glory to God, because this mind brings glory to God. And as I bring my thoughts, I make it a place that's a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit loves to breathe life and creativity over. He'll do that in incredible ways. Bring your thoughts captive. Make quality decisions around your thoughts. Say, God, I'm going to think, I'm going to learn to think, I'm going to learn to think excellently to your name, to the glory of your name, to your fame. Lord, help me to draw those boundaries. Help me to make decisions around where my thoughts run and where my thoughts don't run. Let's stand this evening. I'm going to ask the band to come up as we stand. Because God's given us this incredible gift, this incredibly, incredible, beautiful, special, tremendous gift, I believe, as I said, is the greatest gift that he's given us. Yes, he gave us his son, which is phenomenal. Jesus Christ himself came down to earth. But you know, in the absence of choice, first of all, that would never have been necessary. And even if it was necessary, it would have been superfluous, because we wouldn't have been able to choose it anyway. To choose to receive Christ, to choose to acknowledge Christ, to choose to follow. He's given us this ability to choose. To choose to receive what he's saying to us tonight or not to receive. To choose to respond or not to respond. Some of us made a choice earlier when we came in to engage and to worship. To say, I'm going to lift, let my spirit just lift up. It's a choice I'm making. Some of us made a choice not to. We made a choice just to stand and watch and let other people. That's okay. It's a choice, God says. He says, I put before you life and death. You choose. I'm not going to force you. One is life, one is death. I understand the consequences of each. Please choose this one. It's so much better for you, and I love you. Please choose. But you choose. He's given us this incredible gift. Right in the midst of that, superseding all of that, is this beautiful passage in John 15, verse 16, 17. It says, if we can say the next verse, Jesus looking at you and me and saying, but you know what? You didn't choose me first, is the implication. I chose you. And I appointed you so that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. That for me is just the most incredible thought, that God looks at my sinfulness, my character flaws, the shocking decisions that I've made and still continue to make. He looks beyond all of that and says, but you know what? I chose you. Because I love you. I want to draw you. It's not that you chose me first, Philip. I chose you. I chose to reveal myself to you. I chose to give everything that I have to you. Yes, you needed to respond. You needed to make a choice, a reciprocal choice. Fair enough. But I chose you. Gave my life for you so that you can have life and life in abundance. As much as we get to make choices, for me, this is the most incredible choice ever made in human history. The choice that God made for you and for me. He said, I chose you. Can we pray together this evening? Father, I want to thank you for the incredible gift of choice that you've given us. the gift that we can make our own choices about our own lives, Lord. That you will lead and guide us and speak to us and hold before us life and death, but then let us choose. God, I thank you that many of us in this room have chosen life in principle. We've got on the right track, Lord. God, I pray for every one of us, Lord. I pray that you will help us to make the right choices all the way along, whether it be our friends or our finances, Lord, our time. Lord, whether it be the words of our mouths, the thoughts in our minds, any other way in which you're speaking to us tonight, Lord, about the choices we make, the decisions that we're faced with every day, God. Holy Spirit, lead and guide us in those choices, to make choices that lead to life. Because we want to know you. And this evening then, while our heads remain bowed and our eyes closed, there are two specific groups of people that I want to pray with. Just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. The first group, while I was speaking now throughout the service, the Holy Spirit was just stirring something in your heart about the choices you make. Maybe something specific. Maybe one of the areas I mentioned, maybe something totally different. Maybe just in general about just bringing your choices to Him to say, God, I want to make God-glorifying decisions with my life. Lord, make my every decision a God-glorifying decision. Perhaps that's you. The band's going to lead us in a song of worship again. And if that's you, then as they do that, I want to ask you to come forward. Make a choice, a decision to come forward. It's so easy to stand there and say, I'll sort it out later. But it's just like me with the highlights channel in my Bible. If I don't actively choose to put the remote control down, the Bible never wins. If you don't choose to actively engage with God, if you don't choose to respond, you're going to leave back here, and I just know the way we all work, you're probably not going to respond. We want to give you the opportunity to respond. The second group are those that perhaps you hear this evening and you're saying, Philip, if I'm totally honest with myself, I've never made a decision to follow Jesus. Maybe I've prayed often. Maybe I've heard His many sermons, been in church often. Maybe it's my first time in church. I don't know. But perhaps you're here tonight, and as you're standing here, you want to say, tonight, I want to make a decision. I want to make a decision to accept Jesus into my life. To have Him come and turn my life the way that He wants it to be. To follow, to lead as He leads, for me to follow Him. For me to get to know this incredible, abundant love, that because He's chosen me, and tonight I want to choose Him back. It's like getting married. You can choose a wife, but if she doesn't choose you back, it's never going to work. You can think that's the guy I'm going to marry, but if he doesn't choose you back, never going to marry. Same with God. He's chosen you. The question is, will you choose Him back? So while all our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, just out of respect for what God is doing, please. If tonight that's you and you want to say that you want to make a decision for Jesus for the first time, perhaps you did and you've drifted so far away from the decision that you just feel in your heart you want to renew that decision. And as we're standing with all our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I would love to pray with you. I'm going to ask if you can just quickly slip up your hand and say, that's me, Philip. Pray with me. I want to choose Jesus tonight. Thank you for those hands that are going up. It's the most amazing choice you can ever make. I just want to extend this just for a moment, because I feel God saying, in a sense, that He's standing in front of you right now, and it's like this wrestling match going on between death and life, and it's exactly what it is. He said, I set before you life and death. Please, please choose life, but you choose. It's your choice. Tonight, I would love to pray with you if you're going to choose life for the first time. I'm going to count to three. If you've raised your hand, as I get to three, I want you to raise it as high as you can again. Or if you haven't yet, maybe you want to, you're stuck in this wrestling match and you want to make that choice. As I get to three, you just put your hand up high and say, I'm making a decision. I'm choosing Jesus. As high as you can. One. He loves you with every fiber of His being, so much more than you can ever imagine. Two, the dreams that He has for you go beyond your own wildest dreams. Three, just put up your hand if it's you. Thank you for that. I'm going to ask those of you, put up your hand. Don't you want to come right to the front? I would love to pray with you. Just step out right now from wherever you are. Say, sorry, I'm going to get life. Just come. Is anyone else? Just come.
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.